Going to talk about something this morning that ought to characterize Christians. And I think it does, if we're doing what we should be doing and walking with the Lord. This verse should not seem like it's a foreign concept to us. Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, it is, to me indeed is not grievous or irksome, but for you it is safe." Father, help us this morning as we consider joy and rejoicing and all the wonderful things that are ours in Christ. I pray this morning as we think and meditate on these things that truly our hearts will be bursting with joy, realizing that truly we are a rich and blessed people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul writes to the Philippian church here, and he says it's a command. He says, rejoice in the Lord. This isn't a suggestion. It isn't an option. He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to write the same things to you, and to me indeed is not grievous. So obviously he has said something before to them, probably in oral fashion, along this same line about rejoicing in the Lord. But now he's going to write it, put it in writing. He said, it's not irksome or grievous for me to do this, but for you it's safe, it's secure, because I'm going to put this in writing. He's writing them a letter, and he sends this letter to them. He said, is this going to be good for you to remind you that you need to rejoice? This morning I just want to remind you that as Paul did the Philippian church here, that we need to learn to rejoice. Rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. That's a scripture. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And by the way, that's a command too, isn't it? We're commanded to rejoice. And so we live in a world where everybody's trying to be happy, but very few people actually ever accomplish it. You ever notice that? I mean, the end result of everybody, I mean, the one thing that everybody really wants and seeks after is to be really happy. And it takes on many, many forms. We don't have to go into that very often. You could give your own suggestions on how people try to be happy. But being happy or rejoicing in the Lord is something only a Christian can really do. You can't buy it. You can't borrow it. You can't sell it. It's something that God gives you for being one of His children. And so being happy or being joyful is something that we need to practice and in our lives in a daily fashion. Get used to it, and cultivate it at every level. You know, Matthew chapter 5, we have what they call the Beatitudes. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read them for you. And every one of these Beatitudes starts with the word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? I mean, is that just kind of a pious word? You know, we got so many words in the Bible that are just kind of unique to the Bible. We never stop sometimes to think, what does it mean to be blessed? It means to be happy. Real, real happiness. Not something that you conjure up, not something you fake. Not something somebody injects into you, but it's something that you have inside of you because God lives there and you're doing what's right. Let me read a few of these for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or happy is the poor in spirit. I'm going to substitute the word happy for blessed. Happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are they which are persecuted and righteous for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Paradoxical. How can you be happy if you're being persecuted? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So this is a strange mixture here, a paradoxical section of Scripture which talks about one of the ways we can be happy, a lot of the ways we can be happy. And by the way, there's a difference between being happy and having joy. Happiness tends to be kind of temporary. But joy is something that you have regardless and irrespective of the circumstances you find yourself in. It's not contingent upon circumstances. It's something that you have or you don't have. The joy of the Lord. pleasurable things sometimes are very shallow. For example, 1 Timothy 5:6 says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." That's pretty vivid, isn't it? "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Hebrews 11:24-25, talking about Moses, says this, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So there is pleasures in the world. There's lots of kinds of pleasures, and there's a pleasure in sin. If it wasn't so fun, a lot of people wouldn't be doing it. But it must be fun to a certain extent because a lot of people involved in it. A lot of people do it over and over and over again. But sin does have a bad taste, an aftertaste. But joy is always good to the very last drop. And it stays with you. And it's a good feeling. It's a good thing. It's not really even a feeling. It's just something that you have that you can't describe. The word joy appears in the New Testament over 150 times. Isn't it interesting that everybody in the world is seeking joy and happiness, but they never read this book? I was talking to a man yesterday. It just so happens that his dad had done, I'd done business with his dad and didn't even know it until I was walking out of the driveway and noticed on his truck the decals on his truck, and I realized that this man worked for the business that I did business with on my house and my roof. And so I went back and engaged him in some conversation, and I said to him, I said, "Have you ever read the Bible at all?" He didn't have much interest in spiritual things. I said, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And he said, "No, never have." And you know that, and then of course there's people who say, "Yeah, I've read it." They maybe read it a couple verses here and there, but got very little out of it. But there's just very few people that take any time to read the Bible, and yet the Bible is the one book that deals with the one problem that makes us unhappy, and that's sin. Sin is the thing that destroys our lives. Sin is the thing that leaves a bad aftertaste. And sin is the thing that we desire to get rid of. And yet we don't read the book. And most people don't put together the fact that the connection between sin and being unhappy. But the Bible makes the connection very, very clear. And it's the only book in the world that does make that connection very, very clear. Now, where was Paul when he was writing this letter? He was in his usual place, in his prison cell. You know, the Apostle Paul, I don't know if I'd want to trade places with, the great Apostle Paul. I don't know if I'd want to get used to a home that was a prison all the time, but that's where he spent most of his time. And thank God he was there, because if he hadn't been there, we wouldn't have most of the Bible. Most of the Bible is written from prison. That's interesting, isn't it? Not from a castle, not from a seminary. Not from a religious center somewhere, not from a big church, but it was written from prison. And so this book was written from prison to the Philippian church, and it's full of rejoicing and joy. So Paul certainly didn't live within his circumstances. He transcended his circumstances because he was a Christian. He was walking in the Spirit of God. He was obeying Scripture, and that's why he was in jail. So Paul did not consider it difficult to be full of joy from prison. He said, "To me it is not irksome or grievous to be writing this to you." So it's really paradoxical. You know, we can live all in or above our circumstances. Proverbs 15:15 is a really good verse. It says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." That's really good, isn't it? All the days of the afflicted are evil. You ever been afflicted? Of course you have. One thing or another. "But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Bruce McIver had a heart problem, a serious heart problem. He went to a doctor by the name of Johnson. And he asked the doctor, he says, "Can you fix my heart?" And this doctor was not one that was real wordy. He says, "Yes, I can fix your heart." After 12 hours of surgery, he walked away, and that's all he said, and then he walked away. After 12 hours of surgery, he came out of it, and he asked the doctor, he says, "You know, when I came in here, he says, most of my arteries were blocked," and he said, "You think I'll have enough blood now?" And the doctor looked at him and said, "You'll have all the blood you'll ever need," and walked away. That's all he said. Later, his wife asked the doctor, he said, you know, what kind of quality of life do you think my husband can expect to have after this? And the doctor said to her, he said, I fixed his heart, but the quality of his life is up to him. And, you know, that's really what it's all about for Christians. The quality of our life, or the enjoyment or the joy that we have, is really based on how much we're going to believe the Word of God and get involved in it. Paul certainly lived above his circumstances. Listen to some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there are listed some things there. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times he received 39 lashes. You ever wonder what the back of the Apostle Paul looked like if you ever took a shirt off? I don't think it was a very pretty sight because those lashes were not little pecks on the back. They were very, very harsh lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. We know of one of those in Acts chapter 27 when they landed on Melita. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That's the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul, why don't you just give up Christianity? If that's the way God's going to treat you, why do you keep preaching the gospel? I mean, think about that list. That's a horrendous list to go through. The stripes, the beatings, the imprisonments, all those things by himself. He was by himself so often, and yet he wasn't alone. You realize how lonely this world is for most people? This is such a lonely world. With all the technology and everything that we have at our disposal, and yet most people today are just starving for relationships, real relationships that are meaningful. That's why most of the marriages in this country fail. It's because the relationships are not meaningful. The relationships aren't built on love, appreciation, and so forth. They're built on false things. And so there's so many lonely people in this world, but the Apostle Paul, having gone through all these things, could rejoice in prison and be joyful and actually have a smile on his face. That's amazing to me, because it doesn't take much to take the smile off my face. When I was in college, in Bible college, I'm not the most gifted man when it comes to smiling. A guy walked up to me one time and he said, Tommy says, a lot of people think you're stuck up. I mean, you know, says he, in private, he, you know, he's trying to help me out. He says, a lot of people think you're stuck up. And one of the things, I was just so shy that I didn't talk to a lot of people, and so they thought I was stuck up because I didn't talk to many people. But I've always had a lot of problems smiling a lot, and I don't smile a lot. I don't tell jokes. I can't tell jokes, so I don't tell them. But sometimes I tell a joke. It's not intended to be a joke, and people laugh. But never when I intend to tell one do people laugh, because I'm not a good joke teller. But the truth of the matter is that you don't have to be smiling to be full of joy. Now, it helps if you are full of joy. It's all right to smile, let people know that you're happy. That's probably a good idea, but you don't have to be smiling to be full of joy. And I'm sure when Paul was getting the beatings on his back, and I'm sure he wasn't sitting there laughing and smiling. You know, hit me again, it feels so good. I'm sure he was I'm sure he was in pain. But down deep in his heart, he was still full of joy while they were beating him, because he was living above his circumstances. He was a rich man. We are rich this morning. If you're in Christ, you are rich. God's very nature exudes joy. You know, the only real joy in this world comes from God. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You experience that? I hope you do. Jonathan Edwards said this, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Fathers and mothers and husbands and wives or children or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These others are but scattered beams, but God Himself is the sun. These others are but streams, but God Himself is the fountain. These others are but drops, but God Himself is the ocean. God is the one from whom all joy and happiness comes. So it stands to reason, if God created us in His image and likeness, it kind of makes sense that if we're made in God's image and likeness, that the one that we would have the most fun with, the most joy with, would be the one who created us. Doesn't that make sense? If we're made in His image and likeness, He made us like Himself, then the one we would enjoy the most would be the one who made us in His image and likeness. But the fall of man changed all that, unfortunately. The fall of him, we live amongst a fallen human race. And not only is it fallen, but it's a race that hates God. The one who loves them and died for them, they hate. They're at enmity with God. They're just like this with God. They have no use for God. God is the furthest thing from their hearts until they're regenerated. And regeneration is a miraculous event. You know, God is the only one that's been able to make life. After Genesis 1:1, it says God created this, God created the heavens and the earth, and all the things in Genesis chapter 1. When God said, and it says on the seventh day, it says He rested, He finished all His work. Nothing since that day has ever been created. Nothing except one thing, and that's the regeneration of a soul. Everybody who's been saved has been miraculously regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you're a new person, a different person. Totally different person, because God Almighty moves into you and takes over, and you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so true joy comes from Christ. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He actually lives inside of our tabernacle, our bodies. Christians can be joyful even in hardships and trials. James said it this way. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Isn't it fun to fall into temptation and trials? A lot of fun, isn't it? Smile just comes across your face every time you go into those trials and temptations. Well, it may wipe the smile off your face, but it better not wipe the joy out of your heart. Because the joy, the trials of and the temptations that we go through in life are testings and times when we can really realize that God Almighty loves us, He's with us. It's a blessing to be a Christian. Joy comes from exercising faith in God's promises. It says this about the Lord. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father of heaven. For the joy that was set before Him. That's why Jesus was able to go to the cross and accomplish all that He accomplishes, because of the joy that was set before Him. It wasn't because of the cross He was going through. It was because of the joy that was yet before Him, that by faith He was looking at. So faith exercise brings confidence in God's ability to do things for us and keep His promises. And confidence in God brings security and joy in our lives. Our confidence is not in politicians, that's for sure. Certainly not in our president, our Senate, our Congress, any of those kind of things. Our confidence is in God. He alone is the one that can take us through anything that we are going to go through in this life. Paul said it this way. He said, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Why was Paul always reaching forth to the future? Because the future is the future. That's where all the blessings are. And that's what kept him going, was forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. A teacher asked her class one day what the seven great wonders of the world were. She says, I want you to make a list of all the seven great wonders of the world. And everybody turned in their paper. But she noticed when everybody turned in their paper, there was one paper was missing. One girl hadn't turned in her paper. So he said to her, he says, you having problems listing the seven great wonders of the world? And she said, there's so many that I'm not sure I can decide which ones to put down here. And she said, well, why don't you read what you have? Maybe we can help you. So she hesitated for a minute. And she says, I think the seven wonders of the world are to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel, to love and to rejoice. She didn't mention the Great Walls of China. She didn't mention the Taj Mahal. She didn't mention all the other things, the Great Pyramids of Egypt, all those kind of things. She says, I just think it's wonderful that I can touch and see and hear and taste and enjoy life. Now, there's something beyond that, of course, and that's the joy of salvation. That's where you really enjoy life. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. You know, it's easy for us to forget what a wonderful blessing it is to have life in Christ and have a new life. Now, I've been saved for so many years now, I can't remember what I was like before I was saved. Some of you have just been saved for a short time, and your old life predominates your new life because your old life was there so long, and your new life is so short that it's hard to forget the old life. I've been saved so long that I can't hardly remember the old life. But I do remember this. When I got saved, it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. Not just emotional. I'm not talking emotional. I'm talking about the joy of realizing that now I was alive in Christ. I had hope. I had reality of my faith, and I had eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it just transformed me. Made a totally different person out of me. Now, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not going to what I should be. But I will be someday everything that God wants me to be, because I will be forever with Him and I'll be totally transformed. But just the new birth, the miracle of the new birth, the new life in Christ is a marvelous thing. And so if nothing else this morning, you ought to be thankful and be able to rejoice in the fact that you're saved. You're not walking around like a blind man, walking and jumping and falling in holes and ditches and everything else like most people are. You are saved. You know what's right. You know where you're going. You know where the answers are. If you have a problem, you know where to go. Right? You don't have to go to drugs or booze or anything else. You can go to the Word of God and get an answer. And actually take care of the problem instead of putting a Band-Aid on it. How about the joy of answered prayer? You know, this is one reason why you ought to write down things. You ought to write things down. You ought to have some kind of a journal. A lot of you take a lot of notes. That's great. Take notes. I've had this program called Access on my computer for many, many years, and I used to use it in my business a lot, but I'm starting to use it now in my personal life and different things, and it's been a real blessing just to write things down, categorize them, get them organized so that I can go to them and look them up and remember what's happened here, or remember this, remember that about that particular situation. Just getting organized and writing things down. You got to write down answered prayer, because I'll tell you what, you forget. 5 years from now, you'll forget what God did for you. Some of you will forget what God did for you yesterday. And I'm in that group, by the way. But that's why you should write things down. It really is. That's important. The joy of answered prayer. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's not now. But at least you get an answer. When you pray to God, God's going to answer your prayers. And you got to believe that and trust in that. And regardless of what the outcome is, you have to trust God for that. And thank God I can trust Him for anything He tells me and does for me. You know, I found over the years that God really is good. Some of you young people here, I look out of the audience, I see some of the young folks here, and I'm almost everybody's young compared to me now, but you know, you're so young and you don't have the perspective of an old person like myself. It's hard to say an old man, but I guess that's close enough. But you know, as you get older in life and look back on life, you begin to realize that God has really been good to you. And the little trials and stuff that I went through back then was nothing. It was nothing. It was a stepping stone to something greater if I went through it properly. And so, the joy of answered prayer, the joy of knowing that He never abandons us. Do you know how many kids there are in the world today that are walking the streets of America and the third world countries that have been abandoned? We just read to you last week in China, all the kids that are kidnapped and abandoned. They don't know where their homes are. They don't have no idea who their parents were. who are, if they're alive or dead, and they don't know who their dad is, they don't know who their mother is, they're abandoned. And one of the greatest fears they have is that, will this person abandon me? Will my teacher abandon me? Will my pastor abandon me? Will my mother now abandon me? Will my father now abandon me after these people abandon me? One of the things you can rest on the Scripture is that He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful blessing to realize that God will never abandon you. Never. You're His child. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." The greatest fear that some people have when they wake up in the morning is that they're going to be abandoned. Sometimes by the people who claim to love them the most. How about the joy of seeing others saved? That's a great joy. When a new birth happens, a new life comes into the church or into your family, that's a real blessing. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Even that any angels get happy in heaven and get excited when one sinner repents. One sinner is miraculously saved. One person is regenerated by the miraculous Holy Spirit generation. That causes heaven to rejoice, and that causes us to rejoice. That's why, folks, it's important that we systematically and regularly have people saved in this church. And that can only happen if you and I are constantly sharing the gospel with people who need to hear it. Even if they don't want to hear it, they need to hear it, and we need to share it so they can be saved, because so God can save them, regenerate them. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And certainly they are. The joy of seeing other people saved is one of the great, great joys of being a Christian. When they say this, if you've never led a soul to Christ, you're missing out on some joy that you need to have. So pray about that. Think about that. How about the joy of Christian fellowship? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, I haven't belonged to a whole lot of clubs in my life because I'm not a real social person in a lot of ways. But I do belong to a horse club in Spokane here, a riding club. And there's some wonderful people in there, and we get together and we can talk about horses and we can go on horse rides and stuff. And we can have a reasonable amount of good fun and time and talk together. But, you know, there's just something there that's just nothing like church. When I come here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and see you folks here, every one of you, by the way, I rejoice and just have a wonderful joy just being with you folks, because I know that we believe in this book. We've experienced the new birth. We're trusting in the same God. We're going the same direction. We know where the outcome is. We know the road comes out at the end. We're on the same road. And there's just joy. The joy of fellowshipping other Christians is really precious. That's one reason why I always get concerned when somebody starts falling out of church a lot, because I know they're not getting the fellowship they need, and I know that things are going to get on a different road, and there's going to be some problems down the road. So the joy of Christian fellowship is important. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner as some is. Why do we say that? Why does God say that? Because we need fellowship. We need to be together. We need to share our joys, our trials, and pray together, preach together, teach together, and pray together, cry together. Whatever the situation is, we can do it through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit helping us. The joy of giving to God's work in others. The joy. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world are people that are selfish, and people have never given a dime to anybody. It's always amazing to me. You read about some of these politicians, some of these prominent politicians, and you know they're worth millions. And of course, if you're not worth millions, you can't even get into politics anymore, it seems like. But they find out their net worth is millions and millions of dollars. Some of them are billionaires, and then you read about their tax returns, because it's public information. You read about their tax returns and how much they gave to charity and these kind of things, and it's like You got to get a microscope up to see it, compared to what they're actually worth, and what's the end result? Some of those people are some of the most miserable people in the world. That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Whether you're saved or not, it's a blessing to give. And Christians, one of the things I want to say about this church, it's a blessing to be a part of a church like this that really gives. We give, and you give. We've been a blessing to people who have come through here. We've been a blessing to people who go here, who have needs, because we give. And it's a blessing to give. And if you're not in a position where you can give, then you ought to pray to God that He'll get you in a position where you can give and be a blessing to other people, because there's a blessing in giving. The joy of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus. How about the joy of eating God's Word? Jeremiah said, "Thy words are found, and I'd eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. This is an inexhaustible book written by an omnipotent God. You can't exhaust it. When you get discouraged and get weary, just open the book. Go to the Psalms. Stay a lot in the Psalms if you're discouraged, downcast, need a blessing, go to the Psalms. I'll guarantee you'll find something there you can relate to, because it's concentrated life packed into a few chapters of the Bible called the Psalms, written by a man who's gone through everything, who went through all the problems and trials that we could possibly go through. How about the joy of being rejected by Christ rejectors? Isn't that a lot of fun? I've often said to you that one of the joys of witnessing for Christ is being rejected, because it just confirms everything I read in this book. One of the reasons I know this book is true is because the reaction I get when I share the gospel with people. He told me this is the way it was going to be before I even opened my mouth. So even the rejection of Christ by people who hear the gospel from my lips is a confirmation of the fact that I believe and I live and I believe in the true God. And this is His book, and it's infallible. It works every time it's tried. That's why we need to meditate and read the Word of God on a regular basis. Did any of you miss breakfast this morning? Okay. One, two, three, four. Are any of you going to miss lunch today? Are any of you going to go without a meal the entire day? No. You're going to eat sometime today, aren't you? Unless you're fasting for spiritual reason. How much more do we need the Word of God? You need the Word of God a whole lot more than you need food in your stomach. You can go without food in your stomach for quite a few days, but if you go for 2 or 3 days without the Word of God in your heart and your mind, you're in serious trouble. You're starving yourself spiritually. The joy of reading God's Word, eating God's Word. How about the future destruction of the devil's influence? That should bring us joy. Paul said this, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." He wrote that to encourage people. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Isn't it going to be a blessing when Satan is actually finally put away? You know, I know we talk about the fact that, you know, I preached two messages recently on Satan, on the demonic world. But, you know, a lot of times it's hard for us to even realize the reality of that world. It's really real. We really have enemies that constantly trying to destroy us. And a lot of times we're attacked and we don't even know that it was a devil. Well, sometimes it's our own sinful flesh. Most of the time that's probably the case. But we actually have attacks by the demonic world a lot of times and we don't even know it. That's going to be put down. The God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly under your feet. What a blessing that'll be. And to think about that and realize that someday he's going to be gone ought to bring joy and rejoicing to our heart. Of course, if you're unsaved this morning, you've never been regenerated, you're going to live with the devil forever in the lake of fire. And where it won't be a big party down there, I'll guarantee you that. But think about that. That's the other side of the coin. How about the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Should that bring joy to your heart? I am so looking forward. I'm looking forward to heaven. Don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to heaven with great anticipation. But I'm also looking forward to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's going to be so wonderful to be on this earth and actually have justice everywhere you look, and to be part of the policing process of doing it, seeing that it gets that way. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Crooked shall be made straight. Rough shall be made smooth. Jesus Christ will make sure of that. He will rule with a rod of iron, and we'll be there with him, and we'll enjoy every minute of it. I guarantee I'm going to enjoy it. I know you will too. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Psalm 67:4 says this, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Says even the nations are going to rejoice. Why? Because there's actually going to be peace. He's going to make sure there's peace. Even the unsaved nations are going to rejoice when he judges righteously, and he'll govern the nations upon the earth, it says in Psalm 67:4. What a blessing that's going to be. Think about that. You're going to be there. You're going to enjoy that. You're going to be right in the midst of it. How about the joy of heaven? That goes without saying. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be there with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Some of you sitting in the audience this morning are in pain right now as I talk. Some of you are in severe pain. That'll all be gone when you get to heaven. "For the former things are passed away." No more death, sorrow, crying, pain. They're all passed away. Praise God. God wants us to have not just a little bit of joy, but a superabundance of joy. Look, this is a familiar verse, but listen to this again. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." That your joy might be full. God wants us to be full of joy. How many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? Heard of her? You know, probably most of you know her story. When she was, I think, 17, she was paralyzed, I think, in a skiing accident. I think it was a skiing accident. And she's paralyzed from the neck down since she's 17. I was looking on the internet yesterday, and she has about 10 doctorate degrees, 10 honorary doctorate degrees. She paints with her mouth. She signs her books with her mouth and the pen in her mouth. And somebody asked her one time, they said, "You know, you always look so collected and together when you're in these meetings, and you always have a big smile on your face. How do you do that?" And I'm going to paraphrase what she said, but she said something like this. She says, "You know," she says, "I don't, it's not me." She says, "You want to know what my day is actually like?" She says, "I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I lay in bed when my husband leaves for work at 6 o'clock in the morning. I lay in bed till 7 o'clock until the lady comes that gets me up. She gets me up, takes care, washes me, cleans me up, brushes my hair, brushes my teeth, feeds me breakfast. And I look in the mirror and I look at my legs and my body, my poor emaciated body, and I say to myself, how am I going to get through this day? I look horrible." And she prays to the Lord and says, "God, you got to help me. You got to put a smile on my face today." And he does. And she says, when the lady walks in at 7 o'clock, she says, the first thing I do is smile at her. And she says, "I know it's not my smile, it's God's smile. God smiles through my body." And you know, you think about a lady like that that has this such, you know, such a severe, severe handicap. And to do what she has done spiritually, God has done through that woman, the joy that she's brought to so many people. In fact, she's got a program kind of thing. It's called Johnny and Friends and different things, you know, things like that. She's had a powerful influx. She's had a powerful impact on the handicapped world. All those handicapped signs and stuff you see in buildings and stuff, a lot of that stuff is her work. But anyway, I thought about that. I just thought, you know, she's a living testimony of the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man-child is born in the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And that day shall ye ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It says in verse 22, that portion of Scripture I just read, it says, no man taketh it away from you. You know, one of the blessings of being a Christian is the fact that nobody really can take your joy away. You can't take it away. You can give it away, but nobody can take it from you, the Scripture says. No man taketh it from you. But you know, we don't always live a joyful Christian life. Sometimes we get pretty discouraged and pretty down the mouth, and things aren't what they ought to be, and we just kind of get out of sorts. And our joy is not there. What will take away our joy? There's one thing that can take it away, and that's sin. The Scripture says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. How about this last week of your life, or this last year of your life? Has the joy disappeared? How about this last week? Has the joy gone? Is it possible to live every day in joy? I mean, you know, give us a break here, Pastor. I mean, we got to have some downtimes. Yeah, that's true. But there are Christians who live consistently week after week in downtimes. And they really have joy, rejoicing in their heart. And that should not be. You know, David said this. You think of David, the man after God's own heart. But listen to his heart bleed here as he talks. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And he goes on to say, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So he says, make me to hear joy and gladness again. When's the last time you heard joy and gladness? Or when's the time when you have lost it and haven't found it yet, or whatever? Nehemiah 8:10 is a powerful verse. I like this. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's really true. You know, the world can take almost, you know, at any time, any one of us can lose almost anything or everything. Right? I mean, this country is sitting on a keg of dynamite here, it looks to me like. We could lose everything overnight. A lot of people have. Not just countries, but individuals have lost everything in one night. But there's one thing you can't ever lose. And the devil can't take it. Other people can't take it from you, and that's the joy of the Lord. And so let's not let circumstances or anything rob us of that precious commodity that only God can give us, the real, real joy, satisfaction of knowing that I am a rich person. I am really filthy rich this morning. Not because I got a big bank account, but because I am a co-heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything he owns, I own, and his future that he's told me about is mine, if I'll but put my trust in that. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray this morning that every one of us will take the time to reflect on how rich we really are and how much we should be rejoicing and how much joy that we should have in our heart because we're just truly rich. The future of our existence is beyond description. In fact, if we could even get a glimpse of what the future held, I'm sure we'd all be tempted to commit suicide just to get into that future. But Lord, that's not your way. That's not your will. There's so much to be done down here. And Father, I pray that you help us to do it with a smile on our face, a true smile that nobody can take away, because you're filling us with your Spirit and using us for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we want to be used by you. We want to have your joy. We want to have your peace. And so help us to pay attention to what you tell us in your word. Help us to be obedient to the scriptures. Put a smile on our face no matter what our circumstances are. Help us to live above our circumstances and to transcend them by your power and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.